Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that the Word of God might be very precious unto us. And through the Word, we might see hope and life. We might see ourselves reflected in the Word of God. And, oh Lord, I just pray this evening that Thy Spirit might cause us to contemplate our lives, might cause us, oh God, to make good decisions. And I pray, Lord, tonight we might take hope in Thee, love Thee, and trust Thee. And, Lord, not to let the enemy cause us to look at ourselves narrowly, but to see that in each one there is something that Jesus can use, something that is good when the Spirit of God takes a hold of it. Lord, we just pray that You'll bless and anoint Thy minister tonight that ministers the Word of God, and You'll anoint each ear and each heart that hears it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may turn to the book of Mark, chapter 3. You can leave your seat belts off this evening. This will be easy. I've taken you down some pretty rough, turbulent currents, but tonight we're just going to float down. I want to let you know that there's no such thing as a bad inherited personality, that whatever you are, if the devil lets loose of it and God gets a hold of it, it can be beautiful. Beautiful. So every one of you have hope. You know that old, ugly, ornery, prideful, stubborn guy? Get the devil off of him and fill the Holy Ghost. He's a marvelous fella. He'll stand for God. He'll fight for God. He'll live for God. He'll love. He'll witness. He'll work. He'll pray. Quit hating yourself. Hate the devil instead. He's the cause of it. Mark chapter 3. Men chosen to be apostles. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and they might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simeon and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. And as we go through these scriptures and as we bring this message tonight, be considering yourself in the light of these men. Be considering the fact that Jesus chose them and He's choosing us. And one day there'll be choices made for you in certain capacities and offices in the kingdom of God, both in this age and in the millennial age and in the hereafter. And therefore, be considering the strengths of these men, the weaknesses of them, your own self, the lessons you can learn, what you are and what you want to be. And the fact that He'll be selecting one day here people to go out to deliver the sick, cast out demons, to be apostles, and many other offices as well. Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out unto a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then he names them. John 17, 18. It seems that he was pretty good in prayer. All night alone, and he continued all night. I think most of us, if we were in good a shape as him, we would lay down and go to sleep and forget it. And say, we're in pretty good shape. We don't need to pray. John 17:18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for those sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. See, he was sent into the world, but he now therefore is sending us into the world. We must go into the world and do a job. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now this word power is dunamai. It means to be able. It means strength. We get the word dynamite from it. It's able to do something. It's a power to be able. There's divine enablement because of the Holy Spirit. But we have to turn on the switch. We have to put it into action. We have to yield to it. Now Christ chose 12 from his disciples to be apostles after spending a whole night in prayer. And yet one became an apostate, a dissident, a traitor. Why? Had God made a mistake in giving this to Christ? Or had Jesus missed the will of God? Now we know the answer is no. Neither one of these can be right. And so on what basis then did Christ choose, since one of them became a traitor? Some of these things will help us, because as we go through life, as we ordain into the ministry certain people, as certain ones, and God speaks over certain ones, God takes that ordination, and someone becomes a traitor, the immediate question is, where did we go wrong? Well, that person had a weakness, never did trust him. I want to let you know that all 12 had weaknesses. All 12 could have failed. We know one thing, he did not choose on the basis of how they were going to turn out. God never deals on the basis of how you're going to turn out. He deals on the basis of where you are now and your openness now. He never binds you when you're wide open, nothing doing, because someday you won't. He deals on the basis of where you are. Exactly why he chose those 12, we do not know. It'd be interesting to know. It would also be interesting to know, how did the disciples feel when they perceived that Jesus was about to make a decision from among them? And there they were all gathered, and he was going to make a decision for 12. How did they feel? He will again one day, you know. He'll make a decision. He's going to make some decisions from out of this congregation. These disciples, he's going to choose some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and he's going to choose other ministries and gifts. He's going to make a choice. Will we feel glad for the choices that we're making now when he decides to make certain choices? Will we say, back there in 1982, I'm glad I made the decision that I made? Or will we say, I wish that I had made different decisions at that time? Questions to ponder. Was there discussion concerning the principles used to make that choice? Do you think they get among themselves and begin to discuss what principles did he use? How did he happen to choose him? Why him instead of me? Why me instead of him? How about us? When God begins making choices from among us, are we going to question why him instead of me? And why me? Lord, don't you know I got that problem inside? How are we going to feel? Was there any criticalness or hurt feelings or debate or disappointment when the choosing was over? Did some get together and complain about it? Were they critical of his choice? Did they say, I think he should have chose this man. He would have been better than him. I know a problem with that man. He's not going to make it. Was there a problem in their hearts? See, we don't know, but they were natural human beings. Was there surprise, even shock, at the person's name? Oh, no. I never thought they'd choose him. Wow. Peter? Oh, not Peter. No, I fished with him before. Will there be surprise when God chooses from among us certain people for certain positions? Will there be shock? What were the feelings and thoughts of the chosen? Did they anticipate a brilliant future for themselves? How grandiose was the scheme in their minds? You know, many of them thought that, well, you remember just 3.5 years later, they said, Lord, wilt thou again restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? They thought they were moving right into the millennium. Some of them could have had some pretty grandiose ideas of what was going to happen here. I'm chosen. We don't know. Or did they feel unworthy? Did they feel horribly unworthy? Were they afraid of the office? Did they feel prideful about the fact they were chosen? Did they feel superior to the others about them? How are we going to feel when God chooses? Are we going to feel prideful? Superior? Afraid? Unworthy? Too unworthy to assume the responsibility? Now, each of the three Gospels and the book of Acts have a list of the 12. Hastings' Dictionary of the New Testament points out that each list consists of three groups of 4 disciples each, and that in each group, the same person is named first. For example, in the first group, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. In all 4 places, these names appear in right here, this grouping. But in all 4 cases, Peter's name is always first, but the other names vary in the 4 places. In the second group, Philip, Nathaniel, Thomas, and Matthew. In all 4 cases, Philip's name is first, and the others vary. In the third group, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, which is Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot. In all cases, James, the son of Alphaeus, is named first, and in all the other cases, they vary. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Peter is always mentioned first in all the scriptures, all those cases. Judas is always mentioned last. There seems to be a pattern here. Now, all were men of the working class. None were men of rank or distinction. 4 were fishermen, 1 collected taxes. None seemed to be a genius or possessed great abilities of organization or originality. None were old, none were teachers, none were rich. They were unskilled in religion. They were not rabbis and scribes. They were slow to learn, but teachable. They were free of social prejudices that marked the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Rabbis, the Sanhedrin, the Herodians, and the Zealots. Are we free of social prejudices also, so that he can send us out? The 12 probably would never have chosen each other. If you'd given them the ballots, they probably never would have chosen each other. But Jesus chose them. Now, when God makes a choice from among us, we probably wouldn't have chosen each other. Had we cast the ballots, there would have been different names on it and other names missing. But Jesus chooses whomsoever he will for his own reasons. He not only chose them to be with him, and not only chose them to send forth to preach, but he also sent them to judge the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium, being witnesses of his resurrection. Acts 1:22. Jesus did not believe that the success of his work depended on PhDs and THDs, intellectuals, priests, and rabbis. Do you feel that the success of our work depends upon that? In fact, the rabbis and the priests were too steeped in religious tradition and biased to be of much value for the most part. Couldn't use them because of it. There are people out here today that God cannot use. They cannot use because of their deep traditions, their heavy bias. They're not flexible, they're not open for God. They may be brilliant, but they'll never come to the revelations. They're too brilliant for their own good, so to speak. There are people who've got too much pride. Until you're based, God can never send you out as an apostle. Your pride is too great. You would ruin yourself. You ever give you an apostle, you'd throw yourself off the bluff and try to fly. God couldn't use you. But with God, all things are possible. Now, each apostle was different from each other in the sense that all men are individuals. Peter and John were both fishermen, but they had different personalities, different temperaments. Let's look at two of the chosen 12 and Paul briefly. Now look at their strengths, look at their weaknesses, see yourself, see how you'd like to be, and then do something about it. Let's look at Peter first. No apostle is recorded as talking as much as Peter. And no apostle is recorded as being talked to by Jesus as much as Peter. Sometimes in praise, sometimes in rebuke. And none but Peter ventures to intrude, tempt, and reprove his master. None so boldly confess Christ. He was bold both ways. Jesus spoke words of both blessing and rebuke to Peter, like to none of the other apostles. Peter said the strongest words of anybody else. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. When he saw him calm the sea and do the miracles, he there was something very open about Peter, like little children, you know. Whatever he thought, he spoke, and he was willing to acknowledge his sins as well as willing to correct the Lord. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? See, I want to know what my wages are going to be. John says, shh, Peter. Don't ask. Wait and find out. Oh, I want to know now. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never be to thee. I imagine John went, oh. Don't tell him what to do. He felt, Lord, this is not going to be for you. I mean, you're not going to go to death. We'll never let that be. I mean, you know, he was a champion of him. I am behind you all the way. This can never happen. He just got to think it would happen. I mean, you know, he had his heart right, but his head needed some adjustments in the screws up there. A lot of us could use some adjustments. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Peter, what are you saying? I mean, nobody else would say something like that. I mean, faith. See? Lord, Lord, save me. See, he didn't mind. He didn't mind. See, he was outgoing. Well, Lord, the crowd pressed thee. How sayest thou, who touched me? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Revelation hit him and he said, I know who you are. You're Christ. You're Son of the living God. Nobody else knew that. You get a revelation real early. To whom can we go but thee? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Nobody else we can go to, Lord. Lord, up here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's good to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles. Why didn't we for the Lord to suggest what to do? Why should he be suggesting for the Lord what to do? I think even Elijah blushed. He said that, you know. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I want to know how many times you're supposed to forgive him. Give me an exact number. And I'm going to go right to the line on it. Though all men deny thee, yet will not I. You can count on me. Thou shalt never wash my feet, Lord. You just got one to wash his feet. You'll never wash my feet. You're too great. You're not going to touch me. I mean, I'm the servant. See, he's still telling him what to do. Still trying to crowd his own mind in and outthink the Lord. I mean, his heart was right, but the adjustments hadn't been made yet. Still trying to outthink. Some of you are trying to outthink me. You know that? Some of you don't know that, but you are. And then he turns around and says, Lord, not my feet also, but my hands and my head. Now he wanted to do more than the Lord wanted to do. First it was less, and then it was more. And then in the house of Caiaphas, I know not the man. He was the one who you could count on him, though all men forsook him. I know not the man. Never met him. I don't know who he is. I'd never seen him in all my life. Deny the Lord, and fear struck his heart. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have a strong affection for you. I can't say that I've got this sacrificial, perfect love, but you do know I have a strong affection for you. That's what he said in the Greek New Testament. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. No, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I've never done that before. Now, he was on good ground scripturally. He was holding to the right principles. The Lord didn't really want him to. He reeled at the thought of the thing. I suspect one of the others would have approached in a little bit different manner and said, you know, well, Lord, well, what about that? Do I really have to? No, not so, you know what I mean? See? What was I that I could withstand God? I couldn't withstand him. So I had to go, so I went ahead, accepted the Gentiles. See, he was hasty, headlong, emotional, bold, impetuous, low in wisdom, high in zeal, dedication and faith, thinking more highly of himself than he ought, selfish, yet devoted to Christ, quick to learn and repent, ever wading into waters too deep for him, ever turning to his master as a little child in trouble. This is Peter, in his raw, unmolded, unshaped, unrefined, and immature state that Jesus chose to be an apostle. One of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. You see, there's hope for you. Apparently, he was first at the time of Christ, although not officially. It was Peter, in Christ's absence, that called the casting of the lots and 12s to replace Judas before the New Testament church age. Apparently, Peter was second to James in the New Testament church council at Jerusalem, Acts 15. But who are we to judge him? We're studying him. And who are we to judge those today like him? Chosen to be, if he chooses to be an elder, pastor, or a teacher, and you see some of the traits of Peter, well, Jesus chose one with those traits. Who are we to say, well, how about that? And who are we to say that John should be the leader instead of Peter, because he had less faults. He was less impetuous, a little more level, and more love. So John should be there. Who are we to say that? I mean, Peter was apparently first at that time. He was apparently second to James in the council. James got the place. John never did get it. Some of us would have taken John. Peter undoubtedly had the greatest weaknesses of all. And when he was tested and stumbled and denied Christ. And yet, it was not him who fell, but Judas. He probably had the more and the bigger faults, but he didn't fall. It was Judas. For Peter had also the greatest strength. Not only the greatest weaknesses, but the greatest strengths. Yes, he said he would never deny Christ, but so did the rest. They all forsook him and fled. But it was only Peter who went to the judgment hall of Caiaphas. Only him who followed him all the way, because he had the guts to do it. John stood in the doorway, according to the scriptures. He didn't come on in. That's the way John did at the tomb. He was younger than Peter, got to there first, but Peter rushed right on in, and then he waited until Peter went in, and then he went in. A little more cautious. Only Peter asked to be bidden to walk on the water. And after he got out and was successful, none of the others followed him. Only Peter displayed the courage and dedication to go down fighting for Christ. He whipped up the sword and cut and started to slash Malchus in two and clipped the nail. Jesus wouldn't even let him put it in his pocket. He made him put it back. God knew that Peter could be taught and he would mature. God knew that Peter could overcome his flesh and go where he would not be able to go. But one day, when he's converted, he can strengthen his brethren, being in a higher position. And one day, he will go and his hands will be stretched out, presumably on a cross. And where he would not go, he would go. But once he denied him, he'd lay down his life for him. God knew that Peter could be trusted to stand firm after the Holy Ghost came upon him. And he knew that Peter could be trusted to withstand opposition. As he did, the scriptures say that Peter and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men," Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles. But he didn't say John and the other apostles. He didn't say Philip and the other apostles. He said Peter is the only name mentioned. Why? Well, you know good and well why. He's the one who spoke first. He said, all the rest of them said, yeah, me too, you know. So Peter was moved on by the Holy Ghost to preach at Pentecost. It wasn't the others, it was Peter. And Peter was the one chosen by God to open the door to the Gentiles. He was given the key to the nations to open it up, that they may receive salvation also. Peter felt that some of Paul's theology was hard to understand. He didn't have the learning that Paul did. He didn't understand everything that Paul said. But God didn't send him to speak to Greek religionists and philosophers, nor to witness to Caesar's household, or to debate with Pharisees and Sadducees, or to defend himself against Jewish Supreme Court in Rome. or to discourse with Romans, the military, Greeks, and Asians, or to organize churches into an apostolic chain of believing assemblies, choosing pastors and those to lay hands on others and so forth, although he may have done some of the latter, as Paul did. Paul, being far superior in intellectual ability and education, was sent to do all these things that Peter could never do. But he found a niche for Peter. Jesus said, "My yoke fits." My yoke is easy. The Greek is "my yoke fits." It's easy because it fits. It's tailor-made, shaped, to place on your shoulders so it doesn't gall and put all the load at one spot, so you can carry it because his yoke will fit you. He won't call you into some kind of ministry that you could never possibly ever. God saw his big heart and determined to instruct his head. God saw his zeal and boldness, and he overlooked his impetuousness for a time. Now, Peter may have been too hot-hearted, but at least he wasn't cold and lethargic. He may have been too impulsive, but at least he didn't draw back. He may have been too bold, but at least he wasn't too fearful. But Jesus said he would become a piece of the rock. And Peter, when he wrote his epistles, was just that, a piece of the rock of Christ. Mature, settled, knowledgeable. Not perfect, but a strong leader, a giant in the faith. This is what God can do with someone with problems. Now, he didn't take the one with the least of all problems, but he was looking for somebody who had some strengths. He knew he could get rid of the problems, but he knew he needed the people with the strength, someone with the strength to handle these particular ministries. Although, of course, he could build strength into him as well. God chooses differently than man would choose. When he chose David, he was the last choice of his father. But God saw in David the man he wanted. We have to leave it up to the Lord, don't we? There are people who have been hurt in this assembly because they have not been chosen. They have been critical in their spirits. They have said they have been hurt for years because somebody was chosen instead of them. I know wives who have been hurt because somebody was chosen except their husbands. Let me enlighten you. You are doing wrong. We cannot help but choose those that God leads us to choose, or those that we can see would be best. We don't look like a wife looks. A wife always knows her husband would be the best one. Sure, good wife, but poor manager. And you always know you'd be the best one. You always did know that. Except for others of you all, some of you know that you could never make it. You're both wrong. See, God's got to do the choosing. You can miss out by looking at certain outward things and say, well, he got that problem with this and so forth. You see, you got to look past that. A person came over to my house and asked me to get rid of a certain person in this assembly a good number of years ago. And he had a point. He really had a point. But I did not feel led to do that. And I'm quite sure that the other person, as well as me, are glad that I didn't. But this person, in fact, he came 2 or 3 times and asked me to do it. I did not do it. And that man has matured and matured and matured. And he's a good blessing to this assembly. It would have been a mistake to try to pluck him up because he had some problems. Peter had problems. Could have denied him. Chosen to be an apostle with all those problems. It's not to be, I'm sure when he had white hair, he sat there on the Isle of Patmos, that he was a good, mature, wise leader with a lot of strength. Let's look at John. He was more timid. He stood outside the tomb. He stood outside the judgment hall. He was slower to speak. He was the most loving. He leaned on Christ's breast. He was the most loved. He was called Him Whom Jesus Loved. Yet in his early zeal and carnality, he wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans who didn't company with Christ. Sometimes you see people that are very loving, and they can have some bad attitudes. They can surprise you. Just always smiling, lovable people, until you get to be their counselor and find out that in the home front or someplace, they can really let the old bats and the snakes and the spiders out of the trunk. Sometimes you could choose on the wrong basis. But even in those people, see, John was a man who Jesus loved. There's something about John that Jesus loved. He filioed him, you know, above the others. But that didn't mean he's going to put him top. Jesus didn't take those that he loved the most and put first. See, he was more objective. He wasn't so subjective as that. He didn't choose his friends around him to make elders. He took the best ones to do the job, the individual job he wanted done. Yet, John received the most revelation of the 12, as seen by his Gospels. His Gospels is much more revelatory and full of spiritual life than any of the others. And his Apocalypse goes far beyond any book of the Bible in revelation of the future. John saw more into the future than any man in the Old Testament or the New Testament, Paul or the prophets. John was acquainted with the high priest, John 15:18. He was schooled, but not in theology, except by Jesus and the Holy Ghost. That seemed to do the job. Doctors of theology are still studying him, trying to figure out what he meant. But Peter was the spokesman, and James became the president of the Council of Jerusalem, it would appear. But why was Judas chosen? The scripture says Jesus knew from the beginning who should betray him, John 6:64. Well, we don't know a lot about Judas, do we? We don't know that he may have had a real honest and open heart. Why did Paul choose Demas? My guess is, I can just about see Demas when Paul chose him. Praying, really praying with Paul, excited. He was just, you know, like a puppy dog, following him around, willing to serve him, willing to do whatever he wanted done. I mean, he'd run, get him a glass of water, and run both ways. You know, he just wanted to go with him. He was just, you know, he just willing. He just seemed like he just in love with the Lord, in love with him. But you see, he had never really been tested deep and hard. And there's no way to really find out until you take him out and try him. I mean, they look good. Everything on the surface looks good. You got to get him out there to find out really what caliber of people they really are. He had no way of knowing whether he's going to stay or not. God didn't tell you everything ahead of time. He didn't tell Paul everything ahead of time. Don't expect him to tell you everything ahead of time. And so Judas undoubtedly had a lot of good qualities about him. He undoubtedly had potential that could have made him a good apostle. He undoubtedly, when he chose him, there were very strong factors. And where he was at that time, he was a proper candidate. But he allowed the enemy to start coming into his life. I can think right now of a young man that was in this assembly years ago. This was a wonderful young man. I won't tell you what it is, because don't you know who it is? But he gave personal belongings to other people coming in. He's getting converted time after time. This man had a big heart. He had a love to witness to people and out in the streets and children and various ones. Really a sweet soul, a good head on his shoulders, good temperament, had a good spirit. He was nice to be liked around. Everybody liked him. He didn't manifest anything outwardly you could see that was a problem. But down deep inside, the enemy had got a foothold, and he began to work on him. And he didn't take proper exercise to resist, and he was doing his sins in private until someday they blew him apart. That man has lost out and messed up his soul. See, kind of like Judas, except he didn't become a traitor, he just fell away. Some have become traitors. Some have become traitors. Some have come and have totally backslidden against God and have fought against God. Some have not backslid against God, but they have fought against the pastor that loved them and helped them, and against the assembly hill that they love. The devil got a hold of their life someplace. They had good qualities. They could have made it. They had everything that, I mean, they had enough. But they were not careful. Now, a big percentage of us in this assembly, like Peter, have had our ups and downs. I mean, a good percentage have climbed in the Lord, and then, like Peter in the garden, I mean, like Peter at Caiaphas' house, you know, we had our time when we just were unfaithful to the Lord. We had times when he dropped, and then it came up again. I mean, a lot of you have experienced some of these temptations that Judas had, but you rallied. Some of the feelings maybe that Demas had, but you came back. John Mark, another young man, nephew of Barnabas, got out with Paul and Barnabas and left them in mid-track. Left them, washed out. It disappointed Paul so deeply that on the next journey, Paul says, he's not going with us. Barnabas' problem is that the blood was too thick. Yeah, he says, he's different. We're going to give him another chance. He's got to have another chance. He's going to make it this time. Paul says, no, I'm not going to take a chance on him. He failed us. I'm not going to do it. Barnabas, you know. And Barnabas and Paul locked horns. Did you know they had horns? They locked horns, and the contention became so bitter. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas becoming bitter? Apostles. That man who loved God, he was willing to give anything. Paul, you know how he sold himself out, counted all things as dung. Yet, there was an area of pride in his life. And when it got pushed, and once he'd taken his position, and he was adamant about this, and Barnabas was adamant, so adamant, they finally split. Now, you would think it would have been better not to split. You would think better, but, you know, you wouldn't think you'd let, you know, they must have made a good team. You would have think they wouldn't let, you know. You think Barnabas could have said, well, okay, we'll find somebody else. I mean, he's not the only man in the world. And you think Paul could have said, well, if he fails us, we'll make it somehow. But no, neither one would give in. See, they were still human beings. Now, don't write Paul and Barnabas off. They made it. I suspect that you're not one whit above either one. I suspect that you've done the same type of things. You ever been stubborn like Paul and Barnabas? If you've never been stubborn like Paul and Barnabas, would you stand so we can smile big? Okay, I think we understand one another. Now, the Holy Spirit chose other apostles after the New Testament church was in progress. Acts 13, 1 to 3. Just read real briefly here. Let's see where I get to go. Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers such as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when he had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Chapter 14, verse 14. Which when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul, and neither one of them were one of the 12, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, so forth. Now, Paul was a bold intellectual, born in Tarsus, studying under the most esteemed rabbi in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel, himself under David, born in Babylon, president of the Sanhedrin, established 7 hermeneutical laws in which the Torah was based. He intervened at the trial of Peter and the apostles. I'm back to Gamaliel now. Saying, well, now, let's don't be hasty here and condemn these men. If this is of God, let's don't touch it. And if it's not of God, it'll fall. So we now have developed from that what we call the Gamaliel attitude. The wait and see and don't be too hasty attitude. Gamaliel was more liberal in Judaism than the others. He studied Greek and he advised his students to do so. And many of them would not do so because Greek was a Gentile language. He had a more broad and spiritual interpretation of the Mosaic law than the other Pharisees. This is the one now that Paul was Paul's teacher, as he was a Pharisee. He encouraged the Jews to friendly intercourse with foreigners, which others did not. He protected divorced wives and widows. Others had not risen to take care of the matter. He was held in very high esteem. And the Mishnah states, with the death of Gamaliel, the reverence for the law ceased and abstinence died away. So he was a very conservative. He was conservative, yet he was more liberal and progressive in being more broader than those in the Pharisaic religion was. So God does not bypass the intellectual and the highly educated if they have an honest heart and a zeal for God and truth. Acts 23:1 says, Paul speaking, I have lived in all good conscience before God till this day. See, Paul was doing what he thought was right. He was following his conscience. And when God showed him on the Damascus Road that he was wrong, he flipped over because he was going to follow his conscience. See, he put himself in a place where God could give him a revelation, reveal. It wasn't that he was just going down the road blind and God gave him a supernatural grace and turned him around. It wasn't just that. It was that he had a heart to do what was right, and he was more of a Pharisee than the rest of it. That wasn't a negative term to him. When he said I was more of a Pharisee than the rest, he didn't mean I was a worse, hypocritical. No, he didn't mean he meant at all. He said more of a separatist toward God. I was more devoted to God and can pass land and sea to do God's work and get rid of all the enemies of Christ. Out of a good heart for God, I was trying to do God's work. I was more zealous for God than any other Jew. He was the most zealous of all for God. He just was confused uphill. So God says, well, I've got a heart and an energy that big. I'm going to unconfuse you, son, and give you a light. And that's all he took. All he took. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. Oh, no, not him. I don't believe that. I'm not going to. No, see, he didn't do that. As soon as he learned that, oh, well, okay. We'll go this way then. See? I mean, Jesus was despised. You realize what a decision that was? That must be the decision you made coming out of the Lutheran or Catholic Church. I mean, he was a Christ hater. He hated Christ. He felt that Christ was an imposter. He wasn't hating him by revelation. Understand? He just thought he was an imposter. People were worshiping this man, and he should not do that. God forbid that they do that. Zealous for God. He was hating men in prison. He was beating them. I mean, he made a big dogmatic point about this thing. And all of his cohorts, all those were, he got letters of permission and from the Sanhedrin, and others were championing him as the hero. And all of a sudden, when he realized that Jesus was the Son of God, that meant losing all of his esteem with his countrymen, all of his position with them. It meant he'd be hated by his own fellow men and would be considered to be a heretic. It meant that he would now love the one he hated. It meant an absolute total turnabout of his whole life and purpose and all the education and everything. And he'd take everything he learned and count it as nothing and turn around and go the absolutely opposite route. And that's not an easy thing to do. Especially if you get a lot of pride. And he had pride. But he had a sellout beyond any pride. Paul had both a pride he had to worry about, but he also had a great humility. Great humility. Do you know it's possible to be both? Be greatly humble, but have one area back your pride. That's why he said, when I'm weak, I am strong. Acts 22:3 said, and I was zealous toward God. He was zealous. And so God found good in Paul, who had to guard against pride. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And God found good in Timothy, who needed Paul's admonition in several different areas. And God found good in Barnabas, who would not agree with Paul concerning his nephew John Mark going with them. And God found good in Silas and in Titus and in Andronicus and in Junia and the other apostles made by God after the ascension of Christ. And so with us, God finds good in us. How many believe God can find good in you? How many believe God can find good in somebody else besides you? Okay. So let us not judge one another. Let us not despise ourselves. Amen? Let us not limit God. Let us trust God to mature us. Let us hasten and be careful to learn and to mature. Let us prepare for God's choosing that even is right up in the future. For in the Feast of Tabernacles, in the latter rain, in the ministry, God is going to make many choices from among us. And some are going to be surprised, maybe to be bypassed. Some others will be chosen first before you, and you'll have to develop a lot more first. There are people come up and they say, well, I feel I'm ready in Hawaii this. Why have you set me on the shelf? We may have to say, because there is one area in your life. Brother, you're stronger than these people, but I'm going to choose him instead of you. Because you've got one weakness. Your weakness is you're not really one of us yet all the way. You're too much of a loner. If we choose you, what's going to happen is you are liable to pull that church off someday. When the eldership here gives a correction or something, you're going to boom. I mean, you have got to be more in step with us here. So we can't use you as yet. Well, how about me? Well, you follow except when you want to, then you don't. So you're good when you're good, but otherwise, you see, you're not stable. We can't put you out there yet. Well, what about me? Well, your problem is you love to preach, but you don't love the soul enough you're preaching to. You're a good preacher, we'll have to admit, and a good teacher, and you're solid. The thing is, you haven't learned to love the soul enough yet. Well, what about me? Well, you've got some problems in your life that are going to be really a shame and embarrass your ministry and a stumbling block to people. You've got to get those taken care of. You're good, except you've got these areas right here. See? So I'm going to take this person. Not as good as any one of you, but he's more safe and still a good man. You see, we choose sometimes on a different basis than what you might expect. And God, see, will do a lot of the choosing in by leading us. And he'll do a lot of choosing with the laying on of hands and in giving gifts and in ministries. I think that we ought to start preparing for these ministries. The Bible teaches us to seek earnestly the best gifts, the gifts that are best for us and for the assembly. You find out there's a certain gift that you really need, start seeking it. I think that we need to, the scripture says to seek to excel in the gifts. I think we need to prepare ourselves so God can choose us, don't you? Because, you see, some of you say, well, how about me? Well, look, friend, God takes some big things out of somebody that are bad, and then you're in good shape. Can't you trust him to take something out of you? Can't you trust that he'll do that? Can't you trust that you will learn the word of God? When Mike Saban walked in the door of Community Chapel in Fadeen Basement, he was the first young person. He wasn't a red-hot theologian. Were you, Mike? He couldn't find the book of Isaiah if you gave him 10 minutes. That's with an index. No, you know Mike better than that. But he didn't know the word. He's become an able and capable teacher. You see, as he spends time in the word and listening and developing and making decisions, he's come up. You can come up. In a few years, you can be something so far beyond now you would never imagine. Oh, I can never imagine me ever being a pastor. Neither could I. I always said I would never be a pastor. God called me to teach. I never imagined being a pastor. I said, no, I can never preach. I believe I can teach, I can never preach. Some people still don't think I can preach. But here I am, I'm preaching. Surprises. God called me to preach. In fact, God called me to be a pastor. And I'll tell you something. I had a teacher's heart. I did a lot of studying in the Old Testament. And I did a lot of studying of prophecies. And I used to watch these pastors get up and teach topically. Oh, I should say textually. And they'd give a text, and on faith or love, and they'd ramble, preach for an hour and a half, and I think, my, how can they do that? I mean, I was always exegetical. I was always taking it in this point, and in this point, and in this point, and this point. I was a teacher, see? And I really admired them for being able just to look like this and just keep talking and talking about all these things. I felt, you know, this was years ago, I thought, I could never do that. You know what miracles God gives? And I never was, you know, I never was when these real warm, just walked down the street and everybody's oozing out, you know, the love to everybody. I was always more close. I mean, I had my family. I was always close to my family. I never was one to go out to things and just, you know, meet everybody, just love to meet everybody. That's Bob, my brother. But Bob just likes to go out and meet new people and so on and so forth. I never have. I've always, you know, liked to meet people that I already know. You know what I mean? And I never was so outgoing. But then God called me one day, and you know, I wasn't ready to be a pastor. I didn't have a pastor's heart. So you know what he did? He gave me a pastor's heart. That is the absolute truth. Like he gave Paul, Saul, when he called him to be king, a new heart that day. God gave me a new heart that day. And my wife, bear me witness. I ministered 8 years at a Pentecostal church. Had quite a lot of people in it. Nothing this big. And I was the adult Bible teacher. The pastor sat in my class, and he was humble enough to ask questions. He said, well, you know more than I do. I'm going to sit in your class. And he did, and I took the class for 8 years. And I never hugged a person. And they constantly were bragging on me. I mean, after the services, I mean, they were coming up, and they were saying, you know, I only come here, one person, I only come here because of your teaching. They were saying, I've never heard such good teaching. I mean, they gave me much more compliments than you give me. And, hint, hint. The reason being is you were brought up in a different schools. I mean, most of you know you're about the Lutheran church. We have a compliment to the Lutheran pastor, you know. But in the Pentecostal church, you know, there was thought, you know, you should go up and tell them it was a good sermon. See, so, I mean, part of it was that, I have to admit. But they really did, really appreciated the preaching, and they were constantly letting me know. But I never felt the same love for them. And I ministered 8 years in another Pentecostal before that, the same thing. And 2 years, another one before that, the same thing. As soon as I became pastor with a little tiny flock, I began to hug them all. Praying them through to be saved in the Holy Ghost. And I just began immediately hugging them and all the kids. The only thing I didn't hug was the dogs. Still don't do that. God made me a pastor. He gave me a love. I mean, he turned me into a pastor. In fact, I found out that I've been preaching the opposite type of sermons than that were me. All the kind I used to preach. In fact, I know people said, when they heard I became pastor, well, do you preach? You have somebody else preach. And you do the teaching, somebody else preach. And they could wonder, did he actually preach, you know? Although I really did preach some real sermons in that Sunday school. Nonetheless, they hadn't seen me in that role before, couldn't imagine it. God caused me to be preaching these different type of sermons because I was preaching to people's hearts now. Now, in my Bible college, I teach theology this way. And I still bring a lot of that exegetical into the teaching, in the preaching, but still, I am now preaching different to people's hearts, see. And what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to encourage you. You'll be surprised what God can do with you. You'll be surprised. Some people say, oh, I could never talk in front of people or anything. Well, they can hear you 6 blocks down the street when you're out in the back alley trying to get up a baseball team, or out in the lot. Yeah, with the rest of the boys, rest of the gang. You're bold enough out there. And they can hear some of you when you're trying to call your kids and discipline them. I think that you can talk. God cut that string, put the Holy Ghost on you, and put you on fire for him. You'll be surprised what a change will come up in you. So let us be faithful to God. Amen?